Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
How many of you came ready tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. I want to say a great big thank you to all, of course, the pastor and his wife. They treat us so good, you know, it's hard to leave. And so I look out places where I can set up, you know, and stay and live and pitch a tent and all that kind of thing. But we always love being up here with you, and they're always so good to us and gracious to us. And to the Ministry of Helps, the staff around here, thank you so much for all that you do. And we know this, I'm in my 25th year of pastoring, and nobody does it alone. You always do it when everybody brings their supplies, so we appreciate it. And all the pastors that have come, we have loved having you and so thankful you've come. You always add to the meeting and all the other family churches. We love you, and we appreciate you coming and adding and bringing your supply to these meetings. We just have a few items to let you know about out there. We have the Merciful Healer Music CD, but the black and white cover of it is just the instrumental portion. So Brother Tony has been, he was the main lead guy on this. He played every instrument on the thing. You know, it's like those kind of people, don't they just bore you? You know, what is this? You do every one of them. I mean, what's up with that? Yeah, a CD hog. And no, he's a great blessing, and I'm glad they came. And Pastor Ruby Ramos got to come with me on this trip. Pastor Ruby, stand up. Let them give you a great big God bless you. One of the reasons I think she needs to be recognized, and that's why I do it, but another reason, I'd love to see her roll her eyes. I saw that. So that means we're not done. Pastor Ruby, we always love taking her on the road because she's fun. And like I've said, if you're not fun, I don't need you on the road with me. Because I'm in it for the joy ride.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. You ever heard of people saying taking the car and going on a joy ride?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we take the will of God and go on a joy ride.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so we, as I was saying, though, we had the instrumental version of Merciful Healer back there, and then we also have this one, the Healer Divine. I took the individual healings that happened under Jesus' ministry and just broke them down word by word, because if we'll do what they did, we'll get what they got.
Yeah, that's right.
And so this is a study on the subject of healing, so that is out there. Then, of course, we also have the Unity and the Flow of the Miraculous CD series. And Unity plays a big role in how far you're going to go together. And you know, whenever you get, well, it's kind of vacation season, you know, and you get to go on vacation, and the mom and dad, they prepare well in advance for it. They buy all the kids all the clothes they're going to need, and they get everything cleaned up, and they get the clothes washed, and they get it packed, and they get the toys, and they get the food and all the treats on the trip. And then lo and behold, we're going to leave at 8 o'clock in the morning. Just everybody be out the car at 8 o'clock in the morning. Not everybody's not out their car at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Never.
And you've always got it. I'm going to get away from that side. And so the dad, not the mom, usually, where are the kids, you know?
Yeah.
And one's in the kitchen still, and one's still looking for their shoe, and one's in the bathroom doing the finals on the hair and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, we think we've got about all the supplies we need, but until you get in the car, we can't go.
Yeah, come on. We can't go.
We know where we're headed.
Right.
We're equipped to go there, but you're not in the car. You're holding us up. That's called the need for unity. Everybody get in the car at the same time. Right? And, you know, that's really one of the pastor's job. Just give out the call. Get in the car. Come on, we're going. Get in faith. Come on. And so you start moving into unity, and it's amazing where you'll arrive at, you know. So that's out there, unity and the flow of the miraculous. You can't get into the flow of the miraculous all by yourself. Why? Because we're fitly joined together. We need not only your own faith, but when somebody else brings their corporate faith and united faith, you get some things done. And there are manifestations reserved for when we're in one place, in one accord. Amen. There are things that you will experience when we all come together that you'll never experience at home by yourself. Just won't. That's one way God keeps us coming together, is certain things are reserved for corporate faith. And some things call for corporate faith. And then out there we also have this one, 5 qualifications for Bible prosperity. We've been teaching on abundance, but you know, you have to make sure you qualify. And so we talk about that out there. So those materials are out there, and they'll be a blessing and a help to you. Then we also want to remind you, we have our ladies conference coming up there in Murrieta, California, September 28th through the 30th. So if you want to join us, you can. Then also on the table, we have the testimony card. If you've ever received healing, it can be any time that my husband maybe ministered here or something, and you never let us know about it, let us know about it. Pick up one of those cards and fill that out. Leave it at the book table or mail it in. Or if you're real computer savvy, you can go on our website at DufresneMinistries.org, and there's a place to fill out a healing testimony. But you know, it matters that you testify. Amen, because we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And when you keep your testimony strong and bold, the devil can't steal from you what God's blessed you with. Amen. Well, turn with me if you would tonight. Let's go in our Bibles. Praise the Lord. Let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. As we said, we're going to be ministering to the sick tonight. And So turn your expector on with us, amen? Acts chapter 15. I was in the car over here, I was asking because we had someone that came to our church and told an experience that John G. Lake had, and I couldn't remember who told it, and I wanted to make sure I remembered all the details of it. And Brother Joel Siegel, I asked him, and he said he remembered hearing that same testimony. Then he found it. I guess, where was that? In the book on John G. Lake, where that was found? Where did you find that? You Googled it. Oh, boy, you're cutting edge. The Google master over there. And so he Googled, and we have Google's testimony to it. And thank you, Brother Joel. You help us. And so I wanted to tell this, and I wanted to get it right. But in this one experience that John G. Lake had, he was out walking one night and he saw a light, and he started walking toward the light. And when he did, it was an angel. And the angel spoke to him about some things. And right before that experience was over, John G. Lake asked the angel a question. And this is what he asked him. He said, what ideal should be held before the minds of men as the will of God? So basically he's asking, what should we be emphasizing with men? What should we be bringing to the forefront? Because, you know, you can major on minors.
That's right.
Or you can minor on majors and lose emphasis of what God wants, what God wants brought out. And this was what happened after John G. Lake asked that question to the angel. And the angel opened my Bible, because John G. Lake was carrying a Bible. He said he opened my Bible to the book of Acts, ran his finger down over the second page. So we would know that's the second chapter of Acts. You know, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And he said, so he ran his finger down over the second page, that portion where the Spirit of God came down from heaven, proceeding through the book of Acts to its great outstanding revelations and phenomena. He said, this is Pentecost as God gave it. So what's he saying? When the Holy Ghost came and then all the manifestations that happened as a result of the Holy Ghost coming. So he said, this is Pentecost as God gave it through the heart of Jesus. Strive for this. Strive for what? Strive for what they had happening in the book of Acts. That's the flow today.
Amen.
That's to be the flow. Strive for this. Then the angel says, contend for this. Teach the people to pray for this. For this and this alone will meet the necessity of the human heart, and this alone will have the power to overcome the forces of darkness. Well, what alone has the power to overcome the forces of darkness? You being full of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, because there are some people who they quote scriptures, but it's from an empty place. It's not from a full place, and then they don't get results, and they say, well, I make my confessions. Yes, but it's from an empty place. So being full of the Spirit, see, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled, not empty, filled. And they went out with the help of the Spirit, demonstrating out of that place of fullness. Living full of the Spirit. And really, isn't that in line with what Jesus told Dad Hagen and plans, purposes, and pursuits? The emphasis of the New Testament is a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life. Not just Spirit-led, but Spirit-filled. And it's easier to know the leading when you're filled. That's why so many people struggle with what is the leading of the Spirit, because they're not full enough to know the leading. Although the Spirit is within them, when you're empty, your perception is not the same. Amen. Remember what it says over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1? It says, and Jesus, being full of the Spirit, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days. But notice, Jesus being full of the Spirit was led. Full led. Full led. Full led. So it's easier to know the leading from a place of fullness. Amen. And this is what the angel was basically saying is part of what we should be contending for, what we should be emphasizing. What should we be emphasizing? Not just pastors, what should believers be emphasizing in their daily life? Contending for the flow that is now made available to the church because the Holy Spirit is present. Amen. Well, when I started looking, because I go through and I color code different things in my Bible, and anything that has to do with a healing or a miracle or an outstanding sign or wonder, I have a certain color code for it. So I just was able to go through real quickly through the book of Acts and count those. And in talking, there were 18 different accounts of signs, wonders, healings, an earthquake shaking something, you know, those kinds of things. Healings, miracles, signs, wonders. And now, in one of those places that I'm discounting as one, it would say, and many signs and wonders were done. So there weren't just 18 signs and wonders. It was just referred to 18 times. But in one reference would encompass many. So don't just think that we're limiting that 18 is it. It's not it. Now, go with me if you would. Are you there with me in Acts 15 and verse 12? Because God gave me very specific instructions about what he wanted to do tonight. And in verse 12, it says this, then all the multitude kept silence. Let me read out the Amplified. Then the whole assembly remained silent, and they listened attentively as Barnabas and Paul rehearsed what signs and wonders God had performed through them among the Gentiles. Then go with me over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. In verse 19, after saluting them, this is the Amplified, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, this is what I want you to see. Paul did not think it wrong to point to what happened in his services. He would tell signs, wonders, miracles, healings, but he's not doing it to get a following. He's doing it for several reasons. So can't we say he's doing this at the leading of the Spirit? He is sharing what has happened because those people weren't there to see. And he goes back and he reports and he's giving testimony of what God did through his hands. So this is what God said to me tonight. I want you to give testimony to what you have seen done. And it's perfectly right to do this. Now, when we look here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 19 again, and it says this, and I'm going to read out of the King James, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly or gave a detailed account what things God had worked among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, look at this, they glorified the Lord. Now, don't miss that. That's one reason why testimony is important. Because if you don't give, if you don't tell it, that's lost glory. That is glory God should have gotten but did not get because you didn't tell somebody, you didn't let the pastor know, you didn't write it down, you didn't tell your family. God should have gotten something out of that that you withheld from him by not telling it. It's important in the telling. You know, Jesus stopped a whole processional that was going to Jairus' house. Why? There was a woman with an issue of blood. And she pressed through the crowd, touched him. She was healed. And he didn't just keep going. He stopped for a testimony meeting, even though he got a report that a girl is dying. He was not so rushed that God could not get the glory for this.
Amen.
Where he's going is not more important than God getting proper recognition for his manifestation among us. And then while he's listening to the testimony is when they come up and say, don't bother him any longer, the girl's dead, you know. So basically, people could say, well, he procrastinated. He lingered too long at a testimony meeting. Really, Jairus got an opportunity to hear something. Now you're going to get to hear. It's going to help Jairus' faith. If he'll turn his attention on the right thing, away from the report of his daughter and to what's happening with those around Jesus. Amen. So the first thing, the first reason that we should give testimony is, number one, to bring glory to God. And the more you tell it, the more glory he gets.
Amen.
You understand? How many times Dad Hagen told us, I was born again at 20 minutes till 8 in the south bedroom of 405 North College Street in the city of McKinney, Texas, just as the grandfather's clock struck 20 till 8, you know, on the old mantle, whatever. Yeah. How much glory God got, and we are now telling it like that happened to us.
Right.
Yeah. That testimony feels so personal. Because I heard it so much that it's part of my family heritage, my spiritual family heritage. That testimony belongs to the family of God. And every time we tell it, even though the man that lived it isn't here anymore, God still gets glory for it. I can't tell you how important that is. It's important. And so we're going to take time tonight to tell some of that. But I wanted to tell you, I wanted to lay out some of these reasons for it because I think people don't do it enough.
Right.
And therefore, the devil is not warned about what you believe. If he hears you tell your testimony everywhere you go, he knows you're not letting go of it very soon. You're not letting go of what you received very soon. But if you don't even mention it in once every 5 years, amen. Think about it. Think about it. Paul is having, he had some unique audiences. And he's standing before King Agrippa as a prisoner. And he's got one shot. And he wasn't trying to impress the king. Listen, the king has access to the best wisdom of the land. And he's got one shot to plead his case. And this, he doesn't, now, Paul had more revelations than anyone other than Jesus that we have record of, right? But he wasn't trying to impress the king with his revelation. He said, whereupon, O king, I was on the road to Damascus and a light shined round about me. Right. What's he do? He tells his testimony. He tells his testimony of salvation.
Yes.
And it swayed King Agrippa.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Sure did.
And telling your testimony gives glory to God.
Yeah.
Amen. I have one gal in the church, and she's a precious gal. Before she got born again, she was a good drug addict and a good alcoholic.
Yeah.
She was wild, she was rough, she was tough, and she could take you down if she needed to take you down. But when she got saved, she got as much on the positive side.
Yeah. Okay.
She just went wholehearted.
Yeah. Amen.
And to anyone walking, she'll stop and tell you her testimony. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. Because now she's, you know, one of my administrators on staff. And she starts telling it. Every time she tells it, she starts crying. Every time she you could have her to tell it five times a day, she'll start crying. The devil's not taking her back to where she came out of because of how strongly she talks about the deliverance of God's power working in her life. That's why a lot of people lose their healing. They're not talking about that they got it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why a lot of people forfeit their supply because they're not talking about that they received it by faith. I received my healing by faith. I received my supply by faith. They're waiting till it manifests before they testify. Amen. Well,
Amen.
That's what a confession is. It's a testimony of what you have laid hold of even before it manifests.
Yeah, that's right. Sure.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. And so when someone is bold to testify, not only does God get glory, it anchors them in their victory.
Yeah, that's a good word.
The devil can't steal it from them on a counterattack. I recently heard the account of a man who had gone to heaven, and this was interesting. He walked into one of these magnificent buildings, and there were hallways there. And as he walked down the hallways, what started playing in real time back to him was all the revivals he had been a part of.
Wow.
And he got to see again those revivals replayed. And as they were replaying, because they were continually replaying, he said God was continually getting the glory. Although that event was over, that testimony of what happened continued to play through heaven in real time. It's just over and over. The glory, every time it showed, glory, God got glory for it.
Praise
and
he's, God.
And I thought, isn't he glad that he went to church?
Yeah.
Some people will walk down the halls of that and nothing shows up.
Nothing shows up.
They weren't there.
They weren't there.
Aren't you glad you're here?
Oh, yeah.
People don't know where to be many times. And so up in heaven replays this and God continually gets glory. Why? Because these are not dead things. They're living things.
Amen.
Amen. So when Paul came back and told what happened, he's not just trying to bring attention to himself. He is letting others bring in. See, he was glorifying God, but when he tells them what happens, they began to glorify God.
Yes.
So the glory God gets is multiplied when you tell it.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. So God getting the glory doesn't just happen at the event. It happens at the telling. Then, and we won't take time to turn over there for time's sake, but the second reason to tell miracles, signs, wonders, healings, your testimony is because it stirs faith in the listener.
That's right.
Jesus would stand up. This is what he told Dad Hagen in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Remember, he'd stand up and say, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he goes on and tells basically what he's anointed to accomplish. And Jesus told Brother Hagen, he said, that was the first sermon I preached in every city I went.
Wow.
It wasn't just preached there in my hometown of Nazareth. That was the first sermon I preached. What was he telling them? He was telling them what he was anointed to do.
Yes.
And Jesus said, I'm telling them what I'm anointed for so that they will have faith to receive what I'm anointed for. Then remember Dad Hagen talking about the rock wall vision that he had back in 1950. And the healing anointing came into his hands. He has the experience of going to heaven. Jesus imparts that healing anointing into his hands. And Jesus said to him, this won't work unless you tell the people.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Tell the people that I appeared to you. Tell the people I told you. Tell the people I touched the palm of each of your hands with that healing power. He said, it won't work if you don't tell. Now we know why some things aren't working for people.
Wow,
they're not telling.
That's right.
They're not telling. If the preacher needs to tell for his anointing to work, you need to tell some things for the anointing on you to work. Amen. Praise the Lord. The more you tell it, the more it'll work. The less you tell it, the less it'll work. I remember, and you heard me say it the other night when I was telling the testimony about how God paid off my husband's first church building. Remember that? A man came in, gave him a cashier's check for $126,000, then within a few days came and gave him another check for $374,000, paid off the thing. And God spoke to my husband about a year before he went home to be with the Lord and said, if you would tell those more, that would operate more. That's why I still tell it, even though he's gone. I want the operation of it.
Yeah.
I'll tell it because I want, what happens is what you tell is what flows.
Yes.
Amen.
If you tell offense, doesn't offense flow? If you tell bitterness and unforgiveness, doesn't bitterness flow and unforgiveness? But if you tell of things of God's power, isn't that what's going to happen? So when you tell it, what happens? The people are stirred toward faith. But then go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm just kind of setting this up, so don't take this away from my preaching time. Mark chapter 6. The first reason we tell it is it brings glory to God repeatedly. The second reason we tell it is to stir faith in the people who need it. And here in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, and Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Look at the next phrase. That even such mighty works are wrought or worked by his hands. The Amplified says, what mighty works and exhibitions of power are wrought by his hands. So how did they hear? See, they're hearing about these exhibitions of power. Who are they hearing it from? Jesus is telling them. He's telling you, let me tell you what happened in this city. Let me tell you what happened when I ministered to this person. So he's telling them why. He's trying to stir faith in them. He's trying to get them into this flow. Then notice, and it says here verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works, so that it say that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. So what's the cure for unbelief? Teaching. Now, why could he there do no mighty work? Because his testimony was not enough for them.
Right.
Well, that was his word.
That's right.
His word was not enough for them. So he was trying to stir faith in them by telling them what had happened. Now, so the first reason we give testimony to healings, miracles we've seen. Listen, you should be out telling people in your community what happened. You should have seen. I mean, you should have seen what happened in our church the other day.
Oh, yeah. Yes, amen.
That's right.
A woman had back trouble and she was stiff. She could. She had limited mobility. And after my pastor prayed for her, she no pain, total mobility. See, not only does God get glory, but there comes a stirring. A stirring that people can step into if they will, if they'll believe it. There comes a stirring. But the third reason to tell it is because when you tell it, it sets the stage for more of it to happen. It sets the stage. Amen. You need to not let go of things that God has said to your church, God has said to your pastor. Prophecies, if you will get these, repeat them. You know, when Brother Copeland, he's come now in the last three years to our church, every year he has spoken something to our congregation. So what I do, I have spliced those words together, and about every 4 to 5 weeks we play it for the congregation. Then we typed it up and we hand it out to them so that they can keep it. Why? So they can keep agreeing with it, saying it. Why? Because you set the stage for it. When he started talking about the numbers that would come to the church, and he started talking about that we would be one of the churches on the cutting edge. Hey, we believe that.
Yeah.
But that's not going to happen just because we heard it. It's going to happen because we testify to it. And we set the stage by speaking about it. He said to me right before he left the first year he came, we went to see him off at the airport, and he started praying with us, and he said, God, I believe you for the Murrieta miracle. Well, there's my cue. So I take that back to the congregation, and we say, we have the flow of the Murrieta miracle. Murrieta miracle's happening here.
Yeah.
See, I don't let go of those things. I testify to them, because then you set the stage for it. Healings do the same things. Miracles, signs, wonders. Anything that God authors sets the stage for more of what God authors.
Yeah,
amen. The way to have, and Dad Hagen has taught us this, the way to have the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation, or the manifestations of the Spirit in operation, is you teach them. You talk about them. That's how you get it. Because when you do that, you create a hunger. And Dad Hagen would teach us, one of the last things he said to us when he was at our church, he said, you don't get miracle signs and wonders because of prayer. You get them because of hunger.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
And as you teach it, people start hungering for it. What does it do? Yeah, it stirs the people, and then it sets the stage for that to happen.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Isn't that what faith comes by? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you hear about healings, you start hungering for them. If you hear about supply, you start longing for it, right?
That's right.
Amen. You hear about offense, you get more of it.
Sure.
You always get more of what you're hearing. And so it sets the stage. I remember reading in Sister Maria Woodworth Eder's book called A Diary of Signs and Wonders. She talked about a big convention she held in Denver, Colorado, years and years ago. She rented the convention center there. And it seated, you know, over 10,000 people. And her first night, there were 18 people that showed up. But she knew how to start a crusade. You don't start a healing crusade always with a full building. You start with a remnant who are hungry. And she was just a pioneer of that. She knew how to do it. And so here, can you imagine what 18 people look like in a building of 10,000? You better have some faith if you're going to say we're going to have a move of God. And she would get up and she would declare, God's going to raise up dead people in this city. God's going to heal the cripple. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. The deaf are going to hear. Cancers are going to fall off. And she would get up and declare it. She would testify. Why is she testifying? Because that's what she's seen him do in her other meetings.
Yeah.
She's testifying. That's going to happen here. Yeah. By the end of the week, the building was overflowing. They did not have enough seats.
Yeah.
Why? Because she gave testimony to it, and it set the stage for it to happen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So we need to rehearse more and more what God will do for us and what God's going to do in our church. What has God said about this church? Your pastor has a healing anointing. There have been things said. You need to put that in your mouth, set the stage, and that will build a momentum with your faith that you'll come to church different. If you would put on, if you would have a collection of prophecies that God's given your church family, put it on the way to church. It'll stir you up. You'll come stirred instead of stewed. Praise the Lord. So that's what came in my heart tonight, to talk about some of the things I've seen. Why? To, number one, bring glory to God. Because just because the event is over, what it worked for God, on God's behalf and for people's behalf, is not over.
That's right.
Amen. And I want to stir faith in you.
That's right.
And I want to set the stage for what's going to happen.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
My husband and I had not been married too terribly long. The first several, I'm going to tell you about my husband, because when we travel with a man who had such a strong healing anointing on his life, you don't want to act like that didn't happen. Just because the man left, the power that accomplished it didn't. And we were in a service in Arkansas years ago. There were about 1,200 or so in the meeting that night. And there was a woman that came forward. I just remembered this one. There was a woman that came forward, and she had a blouse that came right above the elbow. And she showed my husband her arm. Her arm, the right one, bowed out like this. So if she went to put, she could not do this. This one bowed, and it was too short as well as misshaped. The reason is there was a tumor that had grown, and there was a big growth there, and so he cursed that. And then you just watched her arm go. Yeah, you watched that tumor shrink. Right, because her sleeve was shorter, she could pull it up.
Yeah.
And we watched as a congregation that thing deflate, and then we watched her arm go, shh. And God corrected the bend,
yes,
as well as dissolved the growth. In that same church was a young boy that was about 17. He was quite small. I would say he would have been about this height. He looked more like about a 9 or 10-year-old. He had had numerous problems that were wrong with him from birth. His bowels had never worked from birth. They would have all kinds of other procedures, and because I don't know him, I don't even want to try to refer to it. But he could not naturally pass waste because his bowels never worked from birth. And so they had medically facilitated some kind of way for waste to leave his body, but it was not through a natural elimination. So when he came forward, and the whole process and other things that were wrong had stunted him. And he came up in the healing line that night, and he told Ed basically what I told you. And he said, they also removed 36 inches of my intestines. And so Ed laid hands on him. And that young man, instead of going back to his seat, went out to the restroom. And for the first time in his life, passed waste. For the first time, naturally. We got a letter within about 2 weeks that he went to the doctor after that and gave this report to us. And the doctor said, what doctor have you been to? And he said, I haven't been to any doctor. Why is that? And he said, I took 36 inches of intestines out, and they are back in there.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
That's right. Amen.
Now see, that's what is in line with what heaven has, is unclaimed blessings.
Yeah.
store not just limbs, but any organ, any tissue, any cells, anything that's needed, heaven has more of it. Amen. And I want to tell you these things because I don't want you to treat them as foreign. It belongs to those who will receive it. We were up in we were in another church several years ago, and there was a girl who was about 23 years old. She had been diagnosed with an inoperable malignant brain tumor. And the way this tumor operated is, you know, it just, it killed everything it attached itself to. She had gotten pregnant. She was married and had gotten pregnant. And in the, I don't know how long this growth had been happening. I don't know how long she knew about it. But she, they only gave her about 2 weeks to live, but the, she was only 7 months pregnant. So they're saying that she's going to die before she can give birth to the baby. They're just trying to keep her alive long enough so that they can induce her to let her have the baby and helpfully get the baby to a safe weight before they have to induce her, and then they know she's going to die. So they brought her to the service. We heard about that she was there. After the service, they brought her back to the back room, because there was a healing endowment on my husband for cancer. So he laid hands on her and he cursed that. And after she walked out, he said, I didn't feel anything. But he said, doesn't matter, I spoke to it. You know, he said he didn't feel anything in particular. He didn't feel any tangibility of that anointing out of his hand. He didn't sense anything. But we don't go by what we sense. It's good to sense something, but you don't have to sense something to believe something. So he spoke to that thing. And the next year when we went back, we had testimony that she had come back to the church. She had given birth to the baby. The tumor was completely gone.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
But they said, the doctor said, the outstanding thing about this is that particular cancer destroys the cells it attaches to. And they said, we are watching the brain regenerate cells that were completely dead. They said the body could not do that. This is not something the body could do. But where that cancer had been, the cells, they, every time they would go and x-ray her, the, there were more healthy cells replacing those dead cells. This is our flow. This is the flow that belongs to us. This is what the day of Pentecost involved. Amen. The manifestation of these things. We were, Ed was talking about this. This one happened not too terribly long ago, several years ago, but I didn't happen to be in the service. Ed was preaching, and I don't even know what he was preaching on, but right in the middle of the service, a man starts, I'm burning up. And so the ushers think that he's trying to, you know, disrupt. And Ed recognized, wait a minute, something's going on. So he stopped, and he said, what's the matter with you? He said, I don't know, but he said, my whole head feels like it's on fire. My whole head feels like it's on fire. And he said, well, is anything wrong with you? And he said, yeah. He said, a time ago, I don't know how long ago, he had been in a car wreck. And it cut off the top, the cap of his skull. The entire brain was exposed. The whole cap off the top of the skull was gone. So, you know, he hung between life and death. You can understand the severity of this. In that, they got a metal plate and just attached it to the skull to just to protect the brain. Yeah. Then they pulled the skin up over time, stretching it to get it to cover that metal plate. During that service, he reached up after Ed was talking. He says, what's going on? He said, That plate's not there. There's bone there. And God replaced that plate with bone. The screws that were there disappeared. His jaw had been broken, had screws. Those disappeared. God replaced it.
Yes, glory to God.
This is part of and more what belongs to this flow. This and more. I said this and more. Amen. So I want to stir something in you. I want to stir an appetite for seeing more than what you've seen. Believing for more than what you believe for. Being hungry for more than you've hungered for. Amen. Because it belongs to us. I said it belongs to us. And these are not supposed to be things that make you doubt. Question. Well, I don't know about that. That tells what you've been fellowshipping with a long time. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is easily persuaded. People of faith, when they hear it in line with the word, they are persuaded. They don't have to be coerced. They don't have to be talked into it. They don't have to go through all their concordance and check it out to make sure that you're telling it right. Amen. Ed was in the state of Washington, and he called for those who had metal rods, plate screws. And one man came up, and he had a metal rod inserted up his back, up along his spine. I do not know how long the rod was. I don't know why, if the back was broken. I don't know if just vertebrae. I don't know what the condition of it was. I just know he had a rod inserted. Because of that, you can understand the rod does not bend. The rod is a rod. It stays immovable. So his mobility was limited. So Ed laid hands on him, and the man started bending his back. Where there was the rod, now there's a bend. So they're rejoicing because they're assuming that this back, this rod has been replaced with vertebrae and the bone is there and everything that needs to be there. The man went the next week to the doctor and he says, I would like for you to x-ray my back. And while he was being x-rayed, the doctor showed him the picture and he said, who has operated on you? And he said, no one's operated on me. He said, yes, somebody has put springs in the rod. And the thing that baffled him was he thought it was bone, but now it is a rod behaving like a bone. That is still a miracle. Rods don't behave like bones. Right. And they said there are springs, so to speak, to where it just bends like a vertebrae would bend, that the rod is doing that. And the man was a bit disappointed because it wasn't bone. But the wonderful thing, that's a continuous miracle. Amen. And Ed, when we got the testimony, Ed said, don't be disappointed. All you need to be concerned about is your back working. I don't care what you put back there. Pastor Ruby and I were watching the testimony of a man from heaven. Excuse me, a man had gone to heaven. Let me say that right. This was not Enoch or Elijah. And this man had a car wreck. And in the car wreck, as a young man, it tore off his nose. It broke his jaw. It knocked out all of his teeth. It severed his vocal cords, crushed his larynx. And they said just that alone should be his death, because without that, your food, your drink will not go to the right place. Right. There's no way you can again swallow and take in food normally. And so he had the experience of going to heaven. And in that experience of going to heaven, he's one that saw this big warehouse with the sign above it, Unclaimed Blessings. When he came back into his body, He said as soon as he was aware that he was in his body, Jesus walked into his hospital room, put his hand upon his throat. And he said, all the pain left. And here he is. Now, see, this happened when he was like in his 20s or something. Here he's telling the testimony. He's what, mid-70s? Something like that. And he's talking normally. And he said the amazing thing about it, he said, my larynx is still crushed and my vocal cords are still cut. What's that? A continuous miracle. Can't God make it whole? Listen, any way God wants to help you talk. Amen. Too many times we tell God how we want the miracle, how we want the money to come, how we want. All I'm concerned about is the receiving, not the hows. Not the hows. My job is not to tell him how. My job is to say, I believe, I receive. That's my only job. Amen. I don't care if God gave me $1 million in my mailbox. I don't care if somebody called and gave me money. I don't care if I go dig a hole in the yard and it's laying there. I don't care if he gives me a divine idea and over the course of a period of time the money comes. Sure. I don't care. Sure. All I'm interested in is I believe I receive. And this is where a lot of people miss it, and Dad Hagen would warn us. A lot of people miss their healing trying to confine God to a miracle.
Right.
What does that mean? They're trying to tell God how they would want to receive it. They want to receive it instantly. Or they want it to happen that moment, that hands are laid upon them. What does it matter whether it happens over a period of hours, a period of days, just so long as you receive the manifestation of what you're believing for? Amen. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. How many of you know religious devils don't like these kind of testimonies? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Then not to mention the number, there were multiple people that were given days and some hours to live that were healed of terminal cancer after my husband ministered to them. We have notebooks full of these kinds of testimonies back at the office. There is one minister that my husband ministered 2 years ago, and his eardrum had been destroyed. Ed ministered to him, and he could again hear out of that ear because he had been deaf. When he went back to the doctor, the interesting thing about this healing was the old destroyed eardrum was still there, and God just put a brand new one right next to it.
Glory.
So he's got two.
Yeah.
Then it's a testimony to any doctor who looks in his ear. Because if God just took out the old one, put a new one in, he could never tell anybody else that there had been one. But now he's got a testimony to anyone who looks in. Now, don't you think that that's smart?
Yeah.
Amen. When I started preaching, I started preaching in tents. God said to me in 1987, the end of 1987, tonight a call has come for you to take a tent and go. And so I, for the next two and a half years or so, I took a tent and I would go into heavily populated areas. I would advertise free food, clothes, and toys. So we had a tent set up with free food, clothes, and toys, but they had to come hear me preach before they could get to tent number two with the stuff.
Yeah.
So when they walked in the tent to hear me preach, they were given a card for food, clothes, or toys. They could get any or all of those.
Yeah.
If they got up and left any time during the course of my preaching, we took the cards back. You don't get it. You don't get into that tent. You've got to stay and hear me preach. I don't care whether you like me or not. If you want my stuff, you've got to listen to me. But this is how God told me to do it. We did them in Louisiana, we did them in Oklahoma, we did them in California. One of them, we always had anywhere from 3 to about 700, 800 people at those. because we put it down where people needed the items. And so I, one day I got the first day we put the tent up in Bakersfield, California, I got a phone call from one of my staff that was down there and said, "What do we do?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "It's 4 o'clock. It doesn't start till 7, and we have a line of hundreds trying to get in already." And I said, "Well, let them in, you know, and they can go in and out, but not till start time will we hand out the cards." And so we had just huge numbers that came. When the pastoral office anointing came, the anointing for that lifted. And so I didn't conduct those anymore because now I left the office of the evangelist and I went into the pastoral office. So just for a short time, I was operating in that evangelistic office. And so I would preach about a 20-minute salvation sermon. I would give an altar call for them to get saved. Then I would have them, the ones that got saved, to come up, and they would instantly, I'd do it all at once because, you know, when you've got about anywhere, you know, from 300 to 700, 800 people, there was not a lot of altar area, and we would have about, in most of those services, about 90% of the people raise their hand to be born again. Yeah. So I would have them to come up to the front to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and I would tell them real quick about receiving the Holy Ghost. God has another gift for you. He's not done blessing you tonight. Jesus is the gift now that belongs to you, but now he's got another gift called the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You don't want to leave without this gift. And so I would just pray a mass prayer, and then all start speaking in tongues, just boom, all at once. Then I would say, then I'd have them go sit back down, and I say, "Now I'm going to minister to anyone who has pain in their body. If you need healing," I don't line them up like we do. I took them one at a time. We moved it quickly, but I took them one at a time. And I said, "You will not sit down till you're healed. I will not let you sit down till you're healed." And I'd tell our workers, "Don't you get up in the line. This line's not for you. You're here to serve. Don't you get up in the line." And in all the tent crusades I did, no one ever sat down without that, ones that could check their body. You know, some things you can't know immediately about the change, but if there could be an immediate check and knowing of whether you were healed, not one time in any crusade did anyone sit down without being saying that they had received their healing. Not one time. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And there came one particular one that stands out, because the people that came were, you could tell, just abject poverty.
Yeah.
We did it one time in some winter months, and a little teenage mama came, and she's pushing a baby in a carrier. And this baby has on a t-shirt and a diaper. That's it. And I mean, it's like 30 degrees. And this baby doesn't have proper clothes. So before the meeting started, I said, "You go over there, you get that baby clothes, you go get that baby, you know, blankets, you get that baby a coat and everything before we start." So I would have the workers to watch for things like that. So this is what I was used to seeing that would attend, is people that really had great needs. Well, this one night, there came a couple in front of me, and the woman was absolutely beautiful. The man was very nice looking. She was dressed beautifully, had jewelry on. The man was dressed sharp. They stood out in the crowd because they looked so different money-wise.
Sure.
And so I said to them, the man came up to me first, and they're just weeping. They'd gotten saved. They'd gotten filled with the Holy Ghost in the service. And he's weeping, and he's just standing there weeping. I said, "What is it that you need?" And he says, "I'm a drug dealer." And I go, "Oh, that's why you got money." He says, "I'm a drug dealer." He says, "I'm a drug addict." But he says, "I'm also blind in one eye." And I said, "Well, this congregation can't tell if God heals you of the addiction, but they can tell if he opened your eye.
Yes.
So let's get that open first."
Yes.
So that we can prove to the people, if God opened your eye,
yes,
then we know that he will free you from that addiction.
Oh, yeah. Right. Come on. Right.
So cover your good eye. Here we go.
Yes.
And he read perfectly out of the blind eye. Praise and the people, God, of course, just went mad. Well, the same thing with his wife. She was also a drug dealer, and she was an addict, but they did not look like it. So those are some of the things that we just saw repeatedly. We saw people get up out of wheelchair. We just saw, because God loved demonstrating himself for those who did not know.
Yes. Amen.
I was in a meeting On one occasion, Ed had called me out. I was ministering, I don't remember whether it was Arizona or New Mexico, but it was in February. He went home in October of 2013. Yeah, October of 2013. And it was in February of 2013. Ed called me out. I was holding a healing meeting in a church that they had invited me to minister, but Ed had just accompanied me to the meeting. And at the end of the service, Ed called me out and he said, metal rods, plates, and screws are going to start disappearing when you minister to people. And I got up from after he ministered to me and I said, God, I said, why are you duplicating that gift? Why? Because that's the endowment my husband has. Why are you duplicating it? Well, then now I knew why. Because after he went home, God doesn't want that gift inactive.
Yeah, that's right.
He wants it to continue to work. So we were down in Texas. You went with me on that one, down in Houston. And there was a woman. Remember the older woman? What was it? There was something. She had a rod up her back. She had a rod up her back, and her back was not fully mobile. And by the time we ended up ministering to her, she was doing contortionist stuff on that floor. That she could not have done if it had not been except for the power of God working in her. That rod would not have let her do what she did. We all sat back and go, oh my gosh, our back's working. We can't do that. You remember that?
Yes.
I was not only have we seen it ministered in services, but years ago I was in the month of October. I was going to sleep one night and I was praying in the spirit. And while I was praying in the spirit, I had a quick mini vision. And I saw in the mini vision, I saw a child about 1 year old walk out of the house. Out of a house and walk from the front door to the driveway and start playing in the driveway behind a silver SUV. And I knew this child was about a year old, but it was very unsteady in its walk. I watched him very unsteady. Some kids aren't even walking by one, some are, but he had just started walking and he was very unsteady in his walk. And then in the vision, I saw not only him playing behind this silver SUV, but I saw an adult come out of the house and get in that vehicle and back up. And that was the end of the vision. Well, so I know this, just me seeing it is not enough.
Right.
I have to do something about it.
Right.
Now, by praying in the spirit, it put me in a place of seeing.
Yes.
But praying in the spirit is not how you deal with what you see.
Right.
It just puts you in the place of seeing.
Yes.
So once I saw, then I used my authority and I took authority over that. And I did not see what happened to the child, but I'm assuming, and I'm assuming the worst. And so I said, Satan, you take your hands off the life of that child. Death, I bind you in Jesus' name. Whatsoever I bind shall be bound.
Yes.
And said, I loose the power of God. See, whatsoever I loose shall be loose. Whatsoever I bind shall be bound.
Right.
So I said, so I loose the power of God, and I loose the ministering spirits around that child to bear him up in their hands, lest he dash his foot against a stone. So then I prayed in the spirit just a few minutes more to see if there was any further instruction from God. I was not praying in the spirit to deal with the devil because you don't deal with the devil in tongues.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah. You understand? So I had the sense that I would hear back from that. Sometimes when you pray and God uses you in that way, you know you don't ever hear back. You just bring your supply to that and that's all God needs you to do. But I had the sense that I would hear back from that. Well, that happened in October. Well, in the following January, I was teaching on prayer in a midweek service at our church. And while I did, a gal stood up and she said, Pastor Nancy, can I give a testimony about that? And I said, sure. And so she stood up and she said, now, I normally attend a church on Sundays in another city, but I work in this area, so I can't get to that other church on the midweek service on time, so I come over here for the midweek services. And she said, I am the one who takes care of my pastor's grandchildren. She said, in December, we were having a staff Christmas party at the pastor's home. and said while we were having that party, she says, I didn't realize it because the house is full of people. It's full of children. And she says, I didn't realize it, but the pastor's one-year-old grandson had walked outside. He had gone out the front door and said, I did not realize that he had gone out. She said, then a staff member had to leave the party early. So he walks out the front door. He goes and gets in his silver SUV that's parked in the driveway, and he backs up. When he backs up, he feels that he has now run over something, but it's dark outside. He doesn't know if he ran over a shovel. He doesn't know what he ran over, but he knew that what he ran over was now under the car, and it's dark outside. So he thought, I'll just pull back up over it because then I can see what I ran over. So he backed over the child once, then pulled back over the child a second time. When he got out of the car, he went back behind there to see what he had run over, and there's that child, the pastor's grandson, laying there. He's got tread marks across his abdomen, tread marks across his legs. And when he went back there and saw him laying there, all of a sudden the child jumps up and runs in and shows everybody his tread marks. He's completely unhurt. This is the kind of power that is available to us. Amen. It's available. Why do I tell these things? To stir you up, to give glory to God, and to set the scene for other things, like things, to be believed for and for them to come into operation and manifestation. Then one of the times when I was praying and I saw a car coming this way, and I saw another car come and hit the driver's side. So again, I took authority over it the exact same way I did with the child. And when I did, I had no idea who it was. Well, I found out 3 weeks later it was my brother. My brother was a pastor. He was coming home from church after a Sunday morning service, and a drunk driver came. He had been out all night. He came and he hit him on the driver's side and hit him so hard that the top of the car flew off. And so wrapped my brother's car around the front end of this drunk driver's car. When the paramedics, emergency, fire truck, all of them got there, they could not, you know, there was no sound. They tried to talk to him. There was no answer. They couldn't even really see him. They said, no one has survived this. They pulled out the body bag. When my brother's wife got to the scene, because it had happened not far from her house, and he was supposed to be following her home, and she realized he didn't arrive, but she heard the sirens. So she goes back, and they've laid the body bag by the car. And they told her, they said, he's not survived this. So she's there waiting on the side. They work for an hour to get those jaws of life out, and they have to use that for an hour to get him cut out of the car. And when they got him cut out of the car, he had some minor back trouble, and that's it. That's it. This is the kind of power available to us. I said, this is what is available to us. So you don't have to be a minister from the pulpit laying hands. That didn't happen because I'm a preacher. It happened because I pray in the Holy Ghost. And I stepped into something. That's the flow that belongs to this era. This is what that angel was saying. That to contend for signs, wonders, and miracles that belong to the flow of the field people.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, are you helped tonight? How about we just stand up and give God glory again for all those testimonies. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. We glorify you. We magnify you. Hallelujah. We magnify you. We give you glory for your great power, your great love, your great working. We're so grateful, Father. We're so grateful. We give you glory. We give you all glory and honor for all the wonderful things you have worked. The wonderful things you've worked in our lives. The wonderful things you've worked in our families. The wonderful things you've worked in our local church. We're so grateful for what you're working now in this era. We're so grateful to be part of it. We give you glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. Now, toward the end of 2015, I was in one church. Pastor Ruby was with me on that trip, and we had finished the last service. I went back to the hotel room that night because we were flying out the next morning, and I went to bed. But when I went to bed, I had a dream. Not every dream I ever have is a spiritual dream, and not every dream you have is a spiritual dream. Let me help you with that.
Yes. Come on now.
And don't try to turn one into a spiritual dream, because people get very unsound thinking that God is giving them dreams every night. If God is giving you a dream, there will be several things that will be present. Number one, when you wake up, the anointing will be there. Number two, there will be peace. You won't wake up tormented and troubled. If you had a dream and it troubled you, God wasn't participating in that. The third thing is this, is that you'll know the meaning. If you got to go hunt for a meaning and ask somebody for the meaning, God didn't give it to you. And any of the dreams that don't meet those three criteria, you reject. That's just a little side note. So I had a dream, and in this dream, I was in a large warehouse. The warehouse was empty. It really was bigger than this room, but the walls were plain. It was just like a metal building. And there was nothing in the room. I was over a little bit to the side in that room. I wasn't in the middle. But while I was there to the side, an older man walked up, I would say in the mid to late 70s. And I knew this about him. He was a deeply spiritual man. He was a man who walked with God. He knew God. So he walks up to me, and then he turns and he starts walking toward the center of the room, so I follow him. When he does, then I see a chair. I hadn't even noticed the chair until we started walking that direction. There was a chair, and just one chair sitting in the middle of the room, and the man walked up alongside the chair. There was a man sitting in the chair. He went, and this older man stood in front of that chair, and when I turned the corner around to stand in front of this man, I saw the condition of this man that was in the chair. His legs rounded off at the ankles. At the ankle it stopped. There was no ankle. There was no foot on either foot, on either leg. There was just two legs rounded off right above the ankles. In the dream, this older gentleman, he kneels down and he takes those two stumps in his hand. He pulls them out parallel to the floor and he says something. He says a quick prayer. The prayer was not what God was trying to show me. It wasn't even a 5-second prayer. But it was something to the effect, I command these legs to be normal. I command this to be normal. It was a very quick taking authority, speaking to it. When the thing that stood out the most, one of the things that stood out the most to me is he didn't just, when he went to stand back up, he didn't just let the man's legs fall. He took those stumps and he put them back on the ground, but he planted them like that, as though he expected something to be there. He didn't just let it fall and then just stand back and see what happened. While they were still stumps, he planted them as though he was setting down his feet on purpose. And when he did that, all of a sudden, I saw one of the most graceful, elegant actions I had ever seen. All of a sudden, from those stumps grew in one smooth, elegant, graceful, beautiful action. You know, if you were to watch television or a movie and they show some kind of these superheroes and they transform or something like the Hulk, you know, and it's ugly in the sense that it's almost contortionist. Yeah, you know, yeah. Some of these beings, the skin will roll or something, you know, and it just looks, it looks like something's under there, you know, rolling. Right? Hollywood could never, 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 never duplicate this. It was graceful. It was beautiful. It was elegant. It was lovely to watch. Not just because God was restoring, but the action of it was so masterful. And all of a sudden, I saw the ankles come and the feet, and it got to the toes and paused. Paused for maybe a second, and then that action continued. And out came the toes. And that was the end of it. And I wake up, and I mean, that thing is big. You know, haven't you ever had a dream and it stands big there? And as soon as I woke up, this scripture came where Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I was reminded that the last several years of Ed's life, he might have done it here, I don't remember, but he would ask different congregations he preached in. He would say to them, how many of you in here have ever seen a creative miracle to where there was no arm, now there's an arm? He said, I'm not talking about maybe somebody's back was out of alignment and the leg grew out a little bit when that was aligned. He said, I'm talking about something was gone. You saw a leg grow on, an arm grow on. In all the congregations we'd ever been to, I don't believe anyone had ever said that they'd seen that. And he said, see, that belongs to every generation. This generation hasn't had it like
that's
we ought
right.
to.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
And that's the point he was making.
Yeah.
So when I woke up, God reminded me of that. And then came the scripture, I only do what I see my Father do. And this is what was said to me is because no man is present to show you that. God still wants that.
Yes.
So he had to show you
yes.
what a man can't show you because you can't do what you haven't seen.
Right.
Jesus couldn't do what he hadn't seen.
Right.
I only do what I see my Father do.
That's right.
So if a man can't show you, God can show you.
Yes.
That's what he was saying. Just because a man, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it can't. And I tell you that to let you know this is what awaits us in this era.
Yes.
I said these are the kinds of manifestations
yes.
that await us in this era.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Believe for them.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Dad Hagen would say it. Dr. Summer would say it. Ed would say it. What God is going to do in this era is what he did in all previous revivals wrapped up into one.
Yes.
All previous revivals wrapped up into one.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Well, that means we need to be receivers of that.
Yes.
I said receivers of that. I receive, and this is what I say regularly. I receive. I lay hold by faith of the healings, miracles, signs, and wonders that belong to this era.
Right.
I lay hold and receive by faith the revelations, impartations, demonstrations, and manifestations that belong to this era. I lay hold of the full measure of the fivefold ministry gifts. I lay hold of the full measure of the nine manifestations of the Spirit. I call them. Faith calls. Faith calls those things which be not as though they were. Amen. Now, how many of you know just calling it too won't take the place of us having to get in the Spirit and contending for some things? Because we have to contend for some places in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Were you stirred tonight?
Yeah.
Stirred tonight.
Yeah.
It belongs to you.
Yeah.
It belongs to us. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's say this.
I receive
what the power of God
has
for my life.
I receive
all
that
the Spirit
has
to manifest
in
my life,
in
my local church.
We receive
it. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, if you never mention it, you're not hungry for it.
That's right.
We have to, on purpose, make ourselves reminded of these things. Because if we don't mention it, it shows a hunger issue.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. You know, when we were driving here, Pastor Jeff picked us up and drove us, I don't know, about 2.5 hours or so. And it was rather late. And so they said, you want something to eat? And so we drove through something quick. And here comes Rochelle when they come up beside us, throw down the window, Pastor Nancy, there's a Krispy Kreme right next door, Krispy Kreme, you know. And I said, I'm not going through. Y'all go through. They went, you know, I don't know what they're doing. Well, they went through. And the next day she brought it of what she went through. She went and brought us some of those, like I didn't need any of those. But I got some of those.
Yeah.
But I kind of had a feeling she would do that. But why did she do that? She saw the sign.
Yeah.
That's what I'm telling you about these things. It's a sign. A sign to get you hungry. A sign to get us all stirred up and not let these things go unaccessed. Amen. Hallelujah. How many times I've done it. How many times have you ever seen a commercial? You were in your pajamas. You were in your pajamas. And you saw a commercial. Dairy Queen or something like that. You know, a Sunday or something. I've done it. I'd say, if my kids were home, hey, you kid, come here, come here, come here, come here. You're going to this store and you're getting me that. You're getting me that. And I've done it where nobody was there but me. So I put myself in the car, in my pajamas. I don't get out, but I go through the drive-thru. Put a little coat on over it, make it look like I'm dressed and presentable. Why? Because something stirred by seeing that. Something stirred. And I wasn't willing to go to bed without that satisfied. I wasn't. I don't care that you're not supposed to eat hot fudge past 6 p.m.
Right. Yes.
I did it. Why? Because I got stirred. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Won't addictions stir you?
Come on.
Addictions will stir you. Well, what about an abundance of God's best to stir us?
That's
hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.